They lost their friends. Some of them lost family, yet they insisted on going to the synagogue to offer sacrifices because of the Jewish traditions they had before they got saved. And so they were trying to mix Judaism with Christianity. And what is being said here? He's saying, you realize Israel could not enter into a rest. And if you want to be like Israel, you're not going to get any rest. And that's where he's going with this. We have a rest, and we can relate to that rest in special ways. And that becomes really very important to us. And you see why this is used. Israel has this twistedness that makes them want to not accept the promises. And so they rebel. We're going to see the word provocation. Not too long. Well, I'm not going to probably get there today. Well, maybe we'll get that far, and that's as far as we can go in this matter, because provocation has the idea of rebellion. They rebelled against them. They had a promise, and they rebelled against it, so they had no hope. So they could rebel about having no hope. They couldn't believe God because they didn't start with a promise. That was the problem that they had, as they confronted. And so let me go ahead and start with verse 7. You see, that was a long introduction. Yeah, it was, intentionally, probably. But the bottom line in this, where we're headed in this section, is that if you're insured to have no rest if you lack faith. There are Christians who have had rest provided for them in the New Testament that have not found that rest because they don't believe. And you don't have to go very far in any town in this country when you will find churches that have that very problem. They don't know what rest is because they don't realize you can mature and enjoy the rest. Because they don't believe in maturity, because they don't believe in spirituality, because they're so busy working hard for their salvation. They can't cease from that labor. And the Jews could only work and work and work. And you look at how many songs. I was thinking about them as this week, some. To the work, to the work. You know, labor on, labor on. Labor till the master comes. Thank the Lord we let him do the laboring. You know, in that, as we think in these terms. Wherefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit saith. The Holy Spirit is one who is given this credit for this as the ultimate source of this revelation. When it comes to inscripturization, sometimes I will come here to demonstrate the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing this. And so he's the one that's accomplishing this, and this means he is the ultimate source of this revelation. Now, it's kind of interesting if we take a moment, I have to flip the page to get there. In verse 7, same passage is quoted, and it says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, today if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts. So in chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse 7, the quote is attributed to David. Isn't that nice? It fits together nicely, doesn't it? Holy Spirit used David to write these things down in the Psalms. If you want to sit and read Psalm 95 a bunch of times, you may, and you're going to be questioning yourself about where the breaks are. I mean, why does God say what he does early? He talks about the rock early, a rock. But then you come down to this end, and it's this issue of hardening your hearts. So it says today, right now, immediately. I used a title here, The Immediacy for Hearing the Message. Today, when David wrote it, David reflected a message that was important to them back at that opportunity at Sinai, and they rejected it. God gave them promises, Genesis 15. They get to Sinai, and he says, you know, all you have to do is guard and protect and believe the promises. The promise I made to Abraham in Genesis 15. And what do they say? We'll earn it. Give us something to do for it. That's human nature all over the place. Whatever you say to do, we will do. They wanted to work for it. They couldn't believe it by faith. They couldn't protect something God said. And so he says, okay, fellas and ladies, you will all share in what we call the yoke of bondage. That is the law. And Paul calls it that in Galatians. And they stick their head in the yoke at that point in time. And the Holy Spirit says, if you will hear, if you will hearken, if you will open your ears and respond, we can hear a lot of things. And it's just the word akouo. Our word acoustics comes from it. If you just happen to hear, listen up. I had a teacher in high school, I think it was, that if there was a little noise in the room when he was trying to lecture, he would say, listen up. And he had enough authority in the way he said that, that everything shut down real fast. And I don't remember that he had a paddle that worked very well. That was in the day when they had real education. They had the Board of Education in most classrooms on it. And so they would, but he would say, listen up. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to Israel. Listen up to his voice, what he said. Listen to what? The promise, the promise, the promise. Harden not your hearts. The word harden is an interesting term. It is a word that we use, though not terribly commonly, but as we get older, we become more familiar with that Greek word through an English word, and that's arteriosclerosis. The last half of that means hardening. Arterio involves the arteries. And so when that's where that word came across, and it means to harden, make non-flexible. He says, don't harden or make be stubborn in this matter. Harden not your hearts. Hearts is a realm of your rationale, your thinking, your feelings, and your will. So you have elements there. Don't let your immaterial being ignore what has been said. And that's what happened to Israel. They would not pay attention with what they knew. You know, what happens the day of provocation? What did they see? They had 10 plagues, one exhibition of the power of God in the Exodus and the opening of the Red Sea. And they just tended to forget it in their rationale. And they ran on their feelings thinking they could do whatever they wanted, and that affected their will. And so harden not your hearts like it was in the day of provocation or rebellion. This idea of provocation is the word that comes from that word reve, which is strive to contend or rebellion. This is interesting because if you look at the Hebrew, you have two proper names that are put together that tie with it, Meribah and Masa. And I do have those noted in your notes. In the day of temptation, that was the name that was given at Rephidim for that location. It was given there. That name is repeated again in Numbers. Right at the end of the wilderness wanderings, they had not changed at all. And it was over water again. They forgot that God supplied them water almost 40 years before. In fact, it was 40 years. They forgot all about that. They did the same thing there, only they weren't going to stone Moses. They wouldn't stone the old man 40 years later. You realize that he had to be almost 150 years old. I mean, would it be fair to, and for anybody to stone an old boy that's 150 years old on it? But he was, I mean, they didn't threaten, but next thing you know, and then Moses messed up. Moses and Aaron both hopped on the what? The Meribah wagon and the Massah wagon when they were so unhappy and Moses struck the rock. God says, speak to it, and he struck it and the water came out. But what happens? Moses, you're not going to get the promise. Same was true of Aaron, his brother. You're not going to get the promise. Before they move on, Miriam, his sister, dies because they got caught up in this thing of the whole nation. Leadership often can lead to some frustration. I mean, you want the best. You may have ideals, and people don't meet it. And Moses probably was tired because he just heard the same thing over and over and over again. Murmur, murmur, murmur. 10 times? Bellyache, bellyache. Confront Jehovah. Test him. See what he's going to do. And so they did this in the wilderness. When we say wilderness, the word in some translations would be desert. Out in the desert. Now, this is not the best place to break. There is no good break in these 5 verses. And that was the reason I tried to put them all together. And that's what happens. You spend too much time working it because I could have done the spiritual pablum, but we're not going to do that. We're going to take more time. So I plan to return in verse 9. What is interesting as we relate to this is as believers, we have an opportunity for rest. Israel rejected rest, and that was physical rest in time. When you knew that you were in a land and you would not have to build a walled city because God was going to protect you from the enemies. They didn't believe that. God was going to provide you with everything you needed. They didn't believe that. And they worried about absolutely everything, and so they moved in the normal human direction, and they started to complain, and they started to argue with the Lord in many ways and say, no, it's not. Is God even here? They questioned the presence of deity. And we tend to do that. But you know, God understands human nature. And the way he understands human nature is we're not very fast learners. We just don't pick up. Sometimes he has to repeat over and over and over. And it was kind of interesting when Christ in the upper room instituted what we are to be involved in here in the next few moments. And that is to share at the Lordian table. And as we come to the Lordian table, we do it every month. Some churches do it every week. So we have our communion service. But what's it there for? It says remembrance down here, a reminder to put in memory so we don't behave like Israel did when they had an opportunity to have some promises. That remembrance has promises of eternal truth. And that truth is that when you got saved, that the moment you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and he rose again the third day, at that exact moment, you were put in the body of Christ. You have a promise so big that it's more than heaven. It's a special personal involvement with the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded of that. We need that, don't we? It's not that I have questions as to how bright our people are here at Valley, but you realize that I try to remind you over and over from every Sunday. We sing either, "He Looked Beyond My Fault," or "In the Beloved," because you need to remember the significance of the bread. That's why. That's why we sing that. You know, music will do that. You get something in your head and you go home and you're washing dishes. No, you're letting the dishwasher wash the dishes so you can rest or whatever. That hopefully some of these things we sing will go through your mind and review some wonderful truth. And those 2 songs do that over and over.
And that really took a breath. And we, at that moment, received eternal life. We don't have a ticket that we have to redeem to get eternal life. The minute you believe, you've got eternal life. No waiting. Because of the new covenant which we celebrate with the cup. The new covenant by my blood guarantees the moment you believe the gospel that you are not just put in the body of Christ symbolized by the bread, but we are placed, or has Christ placed in us, who is our eternal life at that moment, because of the shed blood of sin in that new covenant. And it's symbolized by the cup. That's why the cover in the bulletin is that way. I was looking at it and I think maybe I ought to change my font in the back of the cover. And it's not as easy to read as, or maybe I'm getting older from when I did that. But, it's these passages that I want to read. That's okay. I'll go there. As we're reminded of it. And so we use this as something that help us keep what's important. But we're reminded over and over again. I don't know that it's important necessarily to do it every Sunday. I know, like you say, some do. Valley has chosen, and it's probably been, who knows, how long we've had communion on the first Sunday of the month. I know it's been on our Constitution for a long time, but I also know that it probably was long before what I know of history up here. That is, I know enough of the history here at Valley of 60 or so years. It's very probably, I don't know how the Swedes did it back 105 years ago. That's how long this church has been. They may have done it once. I have no idea. I do know one thing about communion in the history of Valley Baptist Church. They used to have a single cup, and they would pass it around, and you would take a sip. And that's the way it was. Probably came from the Swedes. Valley, I don't know what the Valley Baptist, the Swedish Baptist Church then. At that time, the church almost split over that issue. They came very, very close to splitting because whether you wanted one cup or multiple cups, Baptists do that in a lot of other Christians. Came very close. I hate to say it, but God solved the problem. Why do I say I hate to say it? One person in this church, and happened to be the pastor's wife, got tuberculosis. It settled the issue. No more one cup. And so it took care of it. It's kind of interesting that God would do something like that, in that matter. Yeah, we probably wouldn't mind doing one cup, because Christ evidently passed the cup. So, I didn't know how we designate out the end and come and, Dale, are you on? I don't know who got, I forgot to check that. I'm old, so. So as we come and we, relate to this, the passage that you have in the back of the bulletin model is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this passage in verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing. The word blessing is the cup well spoken of. We can speak good things of this cup. It's eulogia. Unfortunately, that has come almost to abuse when you have popular eulogies in funeral services. Because I remember someone went to a service and heard what people said about the deceased and thought maybe they'd come to the wrong funeral because they didn't know him that way. You know, sometimes that happens. That's, to me, that's not right that they, I mean, people tend to do that and somebody what they weren't. As a pastor, I can't do that. The cup of blessing which we speak well of Is it not the sharing in common of the blood of Christ, the communion of the blood of Christ? That's what the blood provided. We'll see it in chapter 11. The bread which we break, is it not the sharing in common with the body of Christ? Not a physical body. He's going to talk about the body as we go on down into 12 in that matter. For we being many are one bread, one loaf, one bread, and one bread, one body. You see there's an and in italics there, one body. We are all partakers of this one loaf or this one bread. So when we partake the bread, we are reminded of that here as we share it, and are reminded of the fact that this one loaf, and it's been fun. I enjoy communion services more now than I probably did many years in the past, because we went to this to do it this way. So what we have is a single wafer. You're talking about matzah. And that's what Christ had, one. Preparations weren't very good that time. And so that bread is in many pieces. You know, when you partake of that bread, you're reminded of the fact that you have brothers and sisters that are not seated here in this building right now, that are in the same mold. Ones that are usually here. Chris and Brenda. They're in Royal City. Bruce and Wander are in Royal City. They're still in the loaf. Then you can look and see people that you've known in the past. How often do I stand and officiate and remember people? This week Dale and I were talking about people that we knew. Hadn't seen. He got an email of someone who we knew. Their little girl was probably, I say little girl, she wasn't, but she was in church with us as a little bitty kid, about the age of my son, I think, I'm not sure. And the word was that she had just died and had brought back memories of days gone by and people that we truly do love in the Lord. And it was just kind of interesting, because that's what communion's about. We all share in the body. The church on earth and the church in heaven. And look at all of those who have gone before us. There's hardly a communion service that goes by that I don't think of my family. My father, my mother, my grandparents. All of these saints, obviously my wife. And I would think that we're together because we're in the same boat. Family, you lead us in prayer. Thanks for the bread. Your Father, you thank you for it. Focus on that you have the right to be here. I'm always blessed. Tick, tick. Every time I hear that breaking of that bread, I'm reminded, I'm saying, I'm in the body. You hear it? As we're reminded, we have all things in Christ Jesus because of his work. And we share in the body together in that soon relationship. Shall we partake? The cup. Let me read, and I'm going to pick up where with the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take ye, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped. And then he said, and we'll mention that as we move on. The blood of Christ and his cross work involves his physical death, by which we become partakers in a covenant that God made with his church. He made that covenant so we could share benefits, promises. The promises are many. And one of the primary promises coming out of the covenant passage in 2 Corinthians, which means we share eternal life. We're given a quality of eternal life because of the indwelling of the Son. Because he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God does not have life, out of 1 John 5. And that's a special blessing to us as we are reminded of that. I think that's a focus. God emphasizes that more than a lot of the other details, and the other details are huge blessings on their own. Dale, will you lead us in prayer?
Father, we're grateful for the reminder of the blood of the new covenant that your Son showed on the cross for our sins. We're thankful that he is living today. We're thankful for the reminder, though, of the promises of that covenant that you have provided for the church, that as a result of his cross work, that now by regeneration that he is within us and that he dwells within. And we're thankful again for the life that he imparts to us, that eternal life, enables us to have the potential to live out that life even here and now, to be those who reflect your Son, and who can, as we're being conformed to that, to the image of your Son. And we're thankful for those prospects as we do, that we do bring glory to you when we do reflect your Son. So we're thankful again for that potential and for the provision that he is in us, and he is our life. We are grateful for that now. Amen.
That same night, Christ said, "This cup is the covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we pray?
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship.
lordship of kindred minds is like to that above.
So it is God, who will be on the shore.